Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Tonight we start this series, God's Purposes for This Generation. And session one, what I'm going to do in this series is I'm going to do my best to connect the purposes that God has for this generation, for our region, for our church, try to connect all of those things together because they're not disconjointed, they're not separate, they're all part of a canvas. And so you think about whatever the biggest painting you've ever seen as far as size, like 20 feet high, 1 foot high, whatever the biggest painting you've ever seen, every stroke on that painting was part of the picture. When you first start, they look very disconjointed. I've got a friend who does this thing, he calls it altar paint. And he's such a good artist and he knows it that he's able to do like trick art. He like does trick stuff. So he'll paint during a worship service. There'll be this big canvas up on the stage, okay? And he'll be painting and the whole time it just looks like, what is that? And even as he starts bringing the colors together and stuff, it's like, neat, but you have no idea what it is. You have no idea what he's painting. And at the end, he does the mic drop, okay? The service is over. The pastor's done preaching. The worship's over. He goes over there. He turns the thing upside down, and he walks off the stage. And the picture, he's painted upside down. It's like, oh, you are so, that's crazy. And it's ridiculous. He's the best artist I've ever met. And it just so happens I grew up with him, so I may be a little biased. But he's for real, like, legit, incredible artist. But the point is, each one of those strokes looks a little disconnected. You're just kind of scratching your head. It's like, I guess he knows what he's doing. They probably wouldn't have hired this guy to come in here and do this thing during the worship service if it was just going to be like that, whatever that is. Is that a toe? What am I looking at? Like, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't blend. You just don't get it at all until the reveal moment. But the whole time, that artist knew exactly what he was painting. He had the picture in his head before he started painting it. And so many times, what's happening in a local church, what's happening in a region, what's happening in a generation, we're not seeing the whole picture, but God is painting a perfect picture that all of those components are related. Not just what we're doing in our local church, not just what God's doing in our region, not just what God's doing in the earth in 2017, but what did he do 100 years ago? It was part of this picture. What's he going to do 15 years from now? It's still part of the same canvas. The Lord is weaving these things together. And so we just came out of this time of prayer. We did 3 weeks of praying. Lord, speak to us. Help us know as a church, who are we? What are we doing? Give us a clarity. Connect the dots for us. And so what I want to do is I want to talk about God's purposes for this generation. But I can't talk about those purposes unrelated to what God's doing with our church, what God's doing in our region, what God's doing in this hour, and even what God's done in history. And so I want to connect all those dots and give a little bit of a focus, a different focus each week, and connect all those things kind of together. So if at first this seems a little disconjointed, I promise I'm going to try to be that artist that's painting the whole thing and just turn it upside down at the end and make some sense out of the deal. So session one is entitled, We Are to Be a Forerunner Church. You know, you would hope that if you pick a church name, that name has some significance, at least means something about who you are, what you do, what you think, what you believe, what you're about, what you're called to do. You would hope. We didn't just throw Forerunner up on the sign. We don't even have a sign. If we had a sign, we would not have just thrown Forerunner up on that sign just to have a neat name. It's because it's foundational to who we are. It's what we're called to be. This church, this little church, is called to be a forerunner church. And so that's a significant part of our purpose as it connects to what the Lord is doing. Now, what I want to do is I want to talk just a little bit about what it means, what our vision is here at this church. Now, I'm gonna move apart from our 1, 2, 3, and I'm going to talk about some vision of the church that you're a part of here. The Lord is calling this church from the very beginning. The Lord has been calling this church to contend for fullness, to be about fullness, about the fullness of what God wants to do in our generation. You know, listen, I'm sorry. It gets a little messy around here sometimes because I have a very big vision. And that vision is much bigger than a congregation with however many people or however few. I've got a vision because I feel like the Lord's called me, even from an early age, to care about what the Lord's doing in this generation. I've got a vision to see all the things that I'm connected to moving in that direction. I've got a vision to contend for something far bigger than whatever it is that we can see with our eyes, far bigger than whatever numbers we're connected to. We've got a vision for this church to be a forerunner church, to be one that is contending for the fullness of what God wants to do in our generation, that we would not watch God do and accomplish what he wants to do on the earth during the time period we're alive, and that we be unrelated, unconnected, disconjointed from it. I'm totally not okay with that. And as a church, we named our church Forerunner Fellowship because we as a church are forerunners that are seeking to be a part of that purpose, those purposes, all our days. Second point, just in this initial kind of vision casting of where we're going here. From the very beginning, the Lord's been calling this church to focus, to go after those bigger purposes, to know what those bigger purposes are and to contend for them, to contend for more. That's another piece, to contend for more. Listen, I cannot control how much God shows up, but I can control how much I contend for it. And the Bible says, seek, ask, knock, pray to the Lord of the harvest. The Bible says, if my people who are called by my name, the Bible's got 100 invitations that say more or less, if you contend, you'll get more God. Now, that's just Bible. That's not even like our neat little church and what we believe. That's B-I-B-L-E. That's just main and plain. However, it's so much easier to just sit on our hands and kind of like go, I'll take whatever we get. I am not a take whatever we get kind of guy. I am not a take whatever we get kind of pastor. I totally refuse that. We are going to contend and see God move. Because what if he does just as God in his grace, in his sovereignty, in his purposes? What if God does apportion a little more to the thing down the street, just as their starting point, and a little less to this other congregation, and something in between to this group over here? Every group has the same invitation from the Bible. Contend for more and you'll get more. We as a church are a forerunner church. We are contending for more. And the third point of who we are, what we're doing, what we're about, our vision as a church is that we would pursue him wholeheartedly, that we would pursue him wholly. It's the reason, if you go back and you look at the past podcasts and stuff, you'll see probably one out of every eight sermons is the exact same sermon. Let's go after God some more. It's the same sermon over and over. I just call it something else, use a different Bible verse. It's the same stuff. Why? Why? Because as a forerunner church, we are called. I don't want to have the message. I want to have the reality. And the only way we're going to have the reality is if we think about it, we talk about it, we align our schedules with it. We actually pursue a wholehearted pursuit of Jesus. That's the only way we'll get there. It's the only way I'm going to get there. And I think y'all are just like me. It takes focus. It takes focus. And so as a church, like, we're not normal. Like, this isn't normal. We're pursuing things with a bit of intensity, with a little bit of dynamite underneath it. And I sometimes look at it and I go, Lord, this seems like a good message. Like, this seems like something that is in your heart. I could see it in the word. It's kind of fun to think about and preach about. So why aren't there more people? Like, shouldn't this grow? Like, shouldn't there be more people? And the Lord just started to bring me through his word and started to speak to me about some passages. And I just want to develop an idea here as we develop this concept tonight about being a forerunner church. And what does that mean? And not being such a normal congregation. I just want to tell you, I love you. You're not a part of a normal church. This isn't normal. So this isn't a normal group. We don't do normal things. I mean, what church takes 3 weeks off and just prays? Have you ever been to a church that's done that? I never have. I never have. I've been a part of some great churches. I've never heard of that. We're doing something a little different because we're trying to accomplish something a little different. And it's good for you to know that so that you can kind of like survey and go, well, this doesn't look like the thing down the street. It's not. It's not the thing down the street. The Lord has got some specific purposes here that are a bit unique. Radical, historically, isn't numerical. Radical is not typically the most popular thing. Radicals actually tends to be a little bit smaller a lot of times. Radical doesn't, it's costly to run at that sort of a pace. And so I just look through the word and I see the forerunners were the few group. They weren't the big group. I mean, maybe we kind of cursed ourselves here by calling ourselves Forerunner Fellowship, because it's kind of like small group fellowship. I mean, when you believe that the message of the Lord and the mandate of the Lord on us is that we're to be forerunners, the whole concept of forerunners is it's not the majority, it is a minority. It is a small group that is contending. Now, a small group could still be 500 people, you know, depending on how big the rest of whatever else is going on. I'm not in charge of the numbers. But historically, radical doesn't necessarily equate to a large group of people entering in at a wholehearted devotion. That's not necessarily the norm. I'm just trying to give us a little bit of our DNA here. You know, it's helpful for me as a pastor to be able to make sense of what's happening around me. And it's helpful for you as a part of this church to be able to make sense of what is the Lord doing with this church? Like he likes us. Like, he's with us. His presence is with us. He's blessing us in many, many ways, but there are some ways that we're not seeing things move forward, maybe like how we would want. And it's good for you to be able to try to process that and journey that a little. And so that's my hope here tonight. You know, our DNA, our spiritual DNA, is not churchgoer pew sitter. Our spiritual DNA is revivalists. Our spiritual DNA is leaders who are going to wind up leading significantly in this region in ways that it's going to surprise us. I believe that that's our destiny. I really do. Our spiritual DNA is radical responsiveness. Radical responsiveness. Wholehearted yes to God. This is our DNA. This is a little different. I mean, it's good. It sounds biblical, but it's a little different. Our spiritual DNA, we're forerunners. This is Forerunner Fellowship. It's our DNA. Our DNA, wholehearted pursuers of Jesus, wholehearted pursuers of his kingdom purposes. This is who we are. You know, as I've been kind of trying to process all this, and I'm like, I mean, just so you know, like, you can just take a little side note here for a second, okay? If you got any friends that own a small business, okay, and their business like doesn't see increased sales and increased people coming through the door and increased growth, and they don't get to like add additional components to their business, and that's like what they're putting all of their energy and life into, it's a little frustrating for that small businessman. It's the same if you're a pastor, just so you know, okay? It would be nice if this would grow a little. I mean, don't wonder if I ever have that thought and heart and prayer, okay? But as I'm trying to process all this and go, Lord, I don't want to deviate from the plan. I don't want to take one step off of the purposes that you have for Forerunner Fellowship. Who am I? I'm just a steward. Who am I to try to take the thing this way or take the thing that, oh, Lord, what do you want? And I just feel the Lord. I just feel the Lord. You must never lower the standards of leadership in order to accommodate the common response of the people. It's a common response to not want to throw all of our heart and life in because it's costly. That's common. But the Lord is raising up a forerunner fellowship, a church that's supposed to forerun, a church that's supposed to go on just a little bit ahead and then call people to follow. A church that's supposed to have a little bit of revelation about what's coming. A church that's supposed to have a little bit of infrastructure that can be helpful. Think about the role of John the Baptist in his day. As one dude, and he was called the forerunner before Jesus. I believe the Lord's raising up groups like this all over the earth. But the truth of the matter is those groups can't be the majority. They kind of have to be the small little group that doesn't really make any sense to anybody else. Because the Lord is raising up forerunners. And I just feel the Lord speaking to me about the DNA of our church and going, don't lower the bar. Don't lower the standards. I'm not doing the thing down the street. I'm doing something unique here. It's important that people are running together and that we're going after Jesus together in a very specific way. It's important to the Lord. I believe it's important for the destiny of this church. I think his assessment of us has absolutely nothing to do when the Lord looks across the landscape and he sees churches and ministries and the work of God going forth. I am convinced that he, in not one moment, does his heart flutter over numeric size and monetary establishment. Man, that church has really got a lot of money. You see that, angels? Look at them. They got money. Look how cool and big that building is. I just don't think the Lord ever in his heart and in his life has ever said it. Nor do I think he's impressed by the numbers, ever. I think what the Lord gauges success by is according to the responsiveness of the heart. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. He looks at the heart. And so I believe that the Lord's plan, actually, when he looks at Forerunner Fellowship, is he's saying, are you responding to what I've given you? Are you responding? I'm looking for heart response, not for numbers. You know that verse about John the Baptist and Jesus, the disciples of John the Baptist come up to John and they say, Jesus is over there and he's winning all these disciples. And John just goes, a man can only do what he's been given from heaven. He goes, he's like, the numbers, like, what? This is John the Baptist operating with clarity as his ministry is shrinking. And he goes, a man can only do what he's been given from heaven. God's in charge of the numbers. God's in charge of the money. God's in charge of that. We're in charge of the heart response. How will we respond? And I feel like the Lord's assessment of Forerunner Fellowship is going to be based off the heart response and not off our numbers, not off our size of this or whatever. This is not a common response church. Here's what I mean by that. We're going to look at here in just a minute some verses that talk about the Lord's great love for every believer, whether they respond to him this much or this much. Great love for every believer. Great love. However, his great love does not change the fact that he is, in fact, calling some to go much deeper in order to accomplish deeper purposes. This is not a common response church. This is not a group that is doing the normal thing. This is the Lord is forging something very intentional here with Forerunner Fellowship. We've been invited to partner with the Lord, I believe, in revival. I've not shared much in this context, but from the time I got saved, I felt like the Lord showed me I was going to be a part of great revival. Now, how in the world could that be a true word and that not impact this church? It will. Because the Lord's purpose wasn't like, Brad's so cool, he gets to be a part of revival, but everybody else doesn't. It was more like the Lord talking about his purposes in this generation and his purposes wherever it is that we would find ourselves. And here we are, here in Arlington. 2017, I believe that the Lord's purposes for this church actually are connected to revival. I believe that the Lord's asked us to partner with him in a new model of what church could look like. Again, it's a bit intense around here. Be a part of a small group, relationships, accountability. Be a part of prayer meetings every week. You're in the place of prayer. You're trying to grow in God's purposes and contend for bigger things. You're here on Sunday nights, biblical teaching and being encouraged and strengthened. I believe that the Lord's invited us to partner in his big purposes that are specific to the generation that we're living in. I believe that. And that it's not the hour right now for common response. It's the hour for the forerunners to arise. It's the hour for the forerunners to arise. And just remind yourself, pretend there was a sign outside on this building. What church did you walk into? You walked into Forerunner Fellowship because that is our purpose. That is a significant part of the calling of the Lord on this church. His purposes for the church, I want to just touch on a couple of ideas. Changing gears. When God wants to do something on the earth, big or small, he uses his church to accomplish it. God uses his church. It's the body of God, the body of Christ. He uses his body to do his stuff. He could just do stuff, but he doesn't. He likes to use his people. So when God has an initiative, when God wants to change something or shift something, when God wants to move something or build something, establish something in the earth, he uses his church to accomplish those purposes. And I believe that every generation, hear me on this, I believe that every generation, the Lord has specific purposes for that generation that are unique from the generation before it and unique from the generation after. There are specific things in God's heart that he wants done during this 20, 30, 50, 100-year time frame. Specific things on the earth. I'll give you a couple of examples. During the generation of the exiles' return to Jerusalem, it was very much on God's heart that the people of God would travel all the way across the desert and reestablish Jerusalem and the temple there in Jerusalem. It was one of the most significant, if not the most significant thing on God's heart for the people of God in that generation, and that was unique. That was unique from the generations before it and after it. It was something very specific and very unique that God wanted done. Another, the birth of the church in the first century. How about that? You got the church being born forth, being burst forth, coming up out of the upper room. It had never happened before. And the Lord's desire in that hour was to use that group of people to birth the church. There has never been the church before that point. And there was never after it a time where the church started, because that's when it started. The Lord was doing something specific. But even in the 1700s, the launch of the missions movement, it was something specific that God wanted done in that hour. And there are countless examples of this. I believe the Lord has specific purposes for our generation that he wants the church partnering with to accomplish those purposes. You know what was sad? I'll just be honest. What was sad is the cousin of the guy, the brother, the friend, the neighbor of the guy in Babylon who got the call, everybody go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city for God. And the family all went, and the cousin stayed behind and just kept doing his thing in Babylon. Completely missed the purpose of God for the people of God in that generation. And you know what? God still loved that person back in Babylon. Loved them. But they didn't have it in them to rise up and travel across the desert and go be a forerunner and go build the purposes of God in their generation. And God loved both groups. No difference in the love, but significant difference in the partnership. Significant difference. The Lord called that group, the Lord called that generation, go back. And you can see it in the word. It says, and anyone who wants to go back can. And 50,000 out of a million, that's forerunners. It's like us. It's like this little group. 50,000 out of a million or whatever the number was, might have even been more than that, said yes to that crazy thing. And they accomplished the purposes of God in their generation. I believe God has purposes for our generation. I don't want to miss them. And I don't care how big our church is. I do not want to miss them. I want to partner with the purposes of God for this generation. There's no plan B. God is so crazy. There's no plan B. He wants to partner with his people to accomplish his purposes. Where his people say no, there's no, oh, well, then I'll just have this do it. It's people. It's his people. He wants his people to partner with him. Now, it's awesome that the Lord is willing to even use the few. He'll even use the few to accomplish those purposes. We're trying to do our best right now in this hour, our leadership team, my heart, to discern and respond to the assignments that the Lord has given for this generation. What are those assignments? What does the Lord want to see done? What's in his heart? What's burning in the heart of God to see accomplished in our generation? What is the go across the desert and rebuild Jerusalem kind of word that the Lord is speaking to the forerunners in this generation, to those that would be willing to say yes to the crazy things that are in God's heart? Doesn't it make sense that if God wants to do anything, if it's important to God, It's enormous. It's impossible. It's huge. It's too big. It costs too much. It's way too far. You want me to walk across the desert how many hundreds of miles? I mean, doesn't it make sense that if it's God, it's too big? It's too crazy to say yes to. And God says, and I'll give grace to everyone who says yes. But you're right. I mean, in yourself, you're dead. No way. No way you'll make it across that desert. But if you'll say yes, I'll give you grace, and not one of you will die in that desert. But you've got to say yes to the impossible. You got to say yes to partnership. You got to say yes to be a foreigner. You got to say yes to leave your comforts. All those things that were back in Babylon, they were all there. It was home. I mean, by the time the word came, all the people who'd made the trip, spare like 5%, are dead. And everybody who's getting this new word were born there. They've got homes and businesses and life. I mean, they were established. They had a little bit of favor because of the recent kingship change. Things were pretty good. Had to leave that and walk across the desert to barrenness. And that was the Lord's call for the generation. And the Lord said, if you'll do it, I'll give you grace. It takes real human energy to partner with the purposes of God. To be about the kingdom, it's not enough to be in it. To be in it, the Lord loves you. He loves you. He loves you. But being in it doesn't mean you're about it. It doesn't mean you're about your Father's business at all. And the Lord will love you forever if you never do. But why would we do that? Why would we settle? This church is about the purposes of the kingdom, about the kingdom. We want to serve the purposes of our King in our city, in our day. We want to serve the purposes of our King in our city, in our context, in our homes, in our life, in our Arlington, in this hour, in our city, today. We want to serve those purposes, not just be saved while those purposes may or may not be happening around us. We want to be about our Father's business. The assignments for this generation, I believe just a few of them. I've already listed them out from a different angle, but I'll just give you three. I don't think this is extensive. I don't think this is the only purposes. I think these are three significantly difficult ones. These are three significantly neglected ones that I feel like the Lord is calling this generation to. I feel like the Lord is calling this forerunner fellowship to. The first, to labor for revival in our region. I believe God is saying it is the hour for the great revival. The Bible says it's going to happen. When? Where? Who? Well, don't miss my city. For the love of all good things, revival happening everywhere else, and we're all over here just thumping our foot. Well, where's revival? What in the world? I don't want to see God pass my city, my friends, my lost family, my town. I believe we are called to labor for revival in our region. In your respective region. So somebody's hearing this message in another city, they're supposed to labor for revival in their city. I believe it's a purpose of God. I think it's something God wants to do. I think it's on his heart that he wants to bring revival. But how will we see revival by just hoping that that happens? There's going to have to be some energy put into that somewhere. And I believe that this church is called the labor for revival. Next. I believe the Lord wants this generation, and therefore this church, and therefore you, to prepare for what the Bible says is coming. The Bible is filled with passages that are talking about the end of the age and the signs of the end of the age, and the signs are there, and we're living in the end of the age. And I don't know if we've got 20 years or 50. I do not know how much time, but it's not 100 years. We're living in the generation. And the Lord is calling the church to prepare for what's coming. But here's a question. How will we prepare? How will we prepare? What will we do? I just hope I'm ready. Hope the church is ready. Hope everybody's ready. That's crazy. That is actually probably the definition of insanity. Just keep doing what you've been doing, thinking you're going to get a different result. There's got to be actual labor and preparation. And if right now, if the majority of the church is not even thinking about the end of the age and preparing for the end of the age, then the forerunner sure as heck better be. There need to be forerunner ministries, raising up messengers that know what in the heck is going on. And it's not going to happen accidentally. It's going to take great energy, great effort. And I believe it's something that God is doing in our generation that's unique. It's never happened before. It's never been however many decades before the second coming before. We've never been this close. It's never happened. We've never been the generation that with our eyeballs is going to see Jesus Christ in the sky. That's never happened before. But we're living in the generation. And the church, and this church, and the generation is called to prepare for what the Bible clearly says is coming. This is a forerunner church. We're supposed to be preparing. Third, pretend this is a new idea. Pretend you've never heard it before. Pretend you're not doing it at all. We're to live wholeheartedly all our days. It is not normal right now in our culture for believers to live wholeheartedly for Jesus. It's not normal. That's not the norm. That is not the norm. The norm is to give God a little and structure most of our life all about us. I mean, the idea of the tithe, it's so cutting to us. How dare God ask me to give 10% of my money? And the Lord's like, you got a really, really wrong idea about that. Because you think the other 90% is still yours. We're totally backwards, but that's a great example because money cuts to all of us. It's the same way with our time. It's the same way with our thought life. It's the same way with our relationships. It's the same way with our strength. We think all of it's ours. It's not ours. You died. You're dead. You are dead people. I'm preaching to dead people who are new creations in Christ, and your life is no longer your own. It's God's life. It's not your life. It's not yours. And I believe this generation, and I believe this church is called to live wholeheartedly. How will we do that if we don't think strategically about how we're going to organize our life and our time and our budget and our interactions? How will we accidentally live wholeheartedly? Impossible. It won't happen. It's going to take intentionality. This church is called to be a forerunner. We're supposed to be holding this banner that says, for lack of better words, but since I just gave you the clarity here, the banner says, revival, get ready, and wholeheartedness. And we're supposed to be running down the street like crazy people, wow, right, waving the banner, and people see it, and they go, who are them crazy people? They're the forerunners. They're a voice in the desert. Prepare the way of the Lord. And they're living wholeheartedly, and people see it and go, well, I want to live wholeheartedly. I didn't know what wholehearted living looked like till I saw them. Prepare the way of the Lord. They're actually making some sense. They're not the crazies out on the street with the big sign that says, the end is near, everybody die and repent. I mean, it's like these guys are making sense. This flag actually makes sense. These people have some clarity. I want to understand what hour we're living in. The end is near for real, like we're living in the generation. It's time to prepare. The Lord is coming back. The church right now ought to be excited, elated, jumping out of our pants. So excited that Jesus is coming back soon. But we're not even thinking about it. We're not even talking about it. We're not making sense to anybody. But right now, there needs to be a group of people that are contending for a revival, that are proclaiming the Lord's soon coming, but have got clarity on it. And that are living wholeheartedly so that there's nothing anybody could say about our lives except, I want what they have. I want to do it like they're doing it. I want the Jesus they serve. I've seen some stuff, and I'm bored with that. That's boring and boo and crusty. I don't want that. But that wholehearted living thing, I want that. That's what the forerunners are supposed to be doing. Forerunner fellowship. All sounds pretty good, right? All right, well, now let me give you the other side. Jesus makes his invitation to deeper partnership and his strategy to move the kingdom of God forward. His strategy to move the kingdom of God forward. His strategy to see that revival happen. To see those foreigner messengers raised up. His strategy to see wholehearted abandonment. His strategy to raise up this leadership group that's going to be a part of all that. And I don't mean us. Like, how many groups in the city is the Lord giving the same message to those leaders right now? Many. How many? I don't know. I know a couple of them. In the cities of the earth. It's not like we're the only group. We're a group that's a part of something that the Lord wants to do in Dallas-Fort Worth, and there are many. But the point is, it's going to take all of us responding if this thing's going to happen. Well, what does the Lord do? You guys know the verse, Matthew 22:14. If we can get that one up. For many are invited, but few are chosen. I'll tell you what that means. This is a kingdom principle. That verse really means the same thing as some other verses you're familiar with. He who has will be given more, but he who does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Similar verse. If you're faithful with little, you'll be faithful with much. Here's what this verse means. Many are invited. The Lord invites the masses, but very few respond to the invitation with wholeheartedness. And when we respond, the Lord looks at the response and he says, now I will anoint you with greater strength to be able to do what it is I've called you to do. This concept of chosen, it's actually you get to do the choosing. The choosing happens by the responsiveness. The Lord gives the invitation to all. He throws out the invitation. Come in, come near, come deep. But just because we're invited doesn't mean that we're going to respond. But when we respond with a deeper yes, the Lord pours out more grace. I'll just give you a few examples here. I'm going to read this passage about the rich young ruler. Now, in this passage, it's Matthew 10:19-22. I believe actually what's happening in this passage, it's my belief for years I've thought this. I believe actually Jesus, because of the language that he uses, I think he's actually asking this guy to be one of his apostles. Because he only says, come follow me, to his apostles who say yes, and to this guy who says no. It's the only time he says that phrase, come follow me. And so I believe he was actually asking this guy to be one of his apostles. That's just my conviction. I could be wrong. But either way, this is what the passage says. Jesus is being asked from this rich young ruler, what do I do? I love God so much. What do I do? And Jesus said, you know the commandments. And teacher, he declared, all these commandments, all these things. You're right, I do know them. All of these I've kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and he loved him. One thing you lack. He said, you're already in the group that I love. He looked at him and he loved him. He said, I love you. But now I want to graduate you out of the common response. Looked at him. One thing you lack, he said, now go sell everything you have. Whoa. I was looking for a little more. Can we do, like, I know you love me. Can we do like step two, step three? No, Jesus says step 900. I want you to go sell everything. Everything you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. Come be near. Come be close. Come share ministry with me at a much deeper level. And at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. You know what Jesus doesn't do? He doesn't force partnership. He doesn't force partnership. He does not force you to participate with him. If you choose not to participate, his answer to you forever will be, I love you. He looks at you and loves you. But that does not mean that you've got the fullness. That does not mean you have everything he wanted to give you. It's like Jesus is saying, if it's too much to ask of you to involve you, to involve yourself in my higher purposes, then don't do it. It's okay. If it's too much to ask of you, for you to lay things down, for you to change things around, if it's too much to ask, then it's okay, then don't do it. I'll find someone who will. I will not make you choose to go higher into my purposes. But if you can, if you want to, you can. It's this invitation. He looked at the man and loved him. He loves every single believer. But that does not mean every single believer is saying yes to the call of God. And specifically to the call of God in their generation. The greatest way to be a part of what God was doing in the generation of this young man was to walk with God. Sell everything. You think it's costly? It's God. Sell your junk and walk with Jesus Christ for a few years. Oh, it's too costly. Jesus is like, okay. I mean, if you think that's too costly, if you think that's too costly, okay. It's the same today. The invitation into the purposes of God in our generation. The rich young ruler was sad. He said, I can't do that. Jesus loved him. He looked at that man who he knew what he was going to say. He said, I love you. It's okay. I love you. But Jesus did not rescind the requirement. Let me lower the bar then. I want you in. I want you in on the team. Just go sell a few things. Jesus let the man leave. He did not rescind the requirement. It was a high bar. And it stayed high. And Jesus says, anybody who's crazy enough to jump over this bar, you'll find more grace than you know what to do with on the other side. You'll find more reward in heaven than you know how to handle. But I'm not lowering this bar. I'm not lowering this bar. If the ruler wanted to go deeper, it would be very costly on his flesh. The man left, and Jesus still loved him. This was a call to close ministry. Again, I believe apostleship. I believe that's what was happening there. And there's many commentators that think that too. But, you know, if it was easy, everybody'd say yes. It's not easy. It's not easy. If he didn't require an increased response, everybody would be on the leadership team. He required an increased response. He told all those guys, put down your nets and come follow me. Lay down your life. I'm asking for way more from you. I'm asking way more from you. Lay it all down and come follow me. And then, oh, we're going to get it on. We're doing this thing. We're going to see the purposes of God birthed in this generation. Come do partnership ministry with me. Here's another group, another occasion. You guys know the John 6 passage. Another occasion, we see Jesus thinning out the crowd. Can I tell you why I believe he was thinning out the crowd? This is where Jesus says, you must become a cannibal if you'd like to continue to follow me. He says, from that time, many of his disciples turned back and would no longer follow him. This is the passage, if you guys are not familiar with it, right before this, Jesus says, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you cannot be my disciple. And the response of the people is like, from this time on, many of his disciples, not random crowd followers, his disciples who were already committed, who were already following him, who had already, I mean, they were walking around after this crazy guy, and they'd been doing it for quite some time. They were already following him. Many of his disciples turned back and they no longer followed him. And Jesus looked to his 12 and he said, you don't want to leave too, do you? There's the door. Do you want to leave? Is this too hard for you? Am I asking too much? It's okay. You don't want to leave too, do you? Do you? Good thing they said no. But he asked them. Can I tell you what I think was happening here? This is the end of his ministry. He's trying to whittle the group down to start the church in about a minute. The upper room was just around the corner. The 120 in the upper room, it's not long after this. There's too many. There's too many of them out there. Too many? You're starting the church. Yeah, but I need them all in. all the way. Well, haven't they are? I'm going to say some crazy stuff and see if I can scare some of them off. And after this time, many of them did not continue to follow him. There was only 120 in the upper room. That's who Jesus started the church with, 120, who heard this message or heard it the next day and went, he's crazy, but he's God, so let's do it. I mean, I already left everything. What am I going to do, go back? Let's just keep going. Let's see where this thing goes. If we die, we die. He says we'll have eternal treasures in heaven. Does this make any sense to you? Not a lick of it. Okay, well, let's do it. Jump in. And 120 made the cut. 120 kept going. This idea about paying the price, Luke 14, 28 through 33, I'm not going to read it, but this idea about counting the cost, this is actually, it's a little bit out of context for us who are saved, who already love Jesus and know better. This passage was written about salvation. It's written to lost people. It's the intention is the lost people would come into the kingdom, and since they're taking their first risk on God, because they don't know God, and all they know is they've got all their stuff, they've got their life, they've got their comforts, they've got their sin, they've got all this. Jesus says, count the cost, because this is going to be a costly decision for you. But now let's look at it from our perspective, okay? We're going to live in heaven forever instead of burn in hell for eternity. Count the cost? What is it? What did I lose? I lost hell? Oh, okay, I'm going to count that. It's a perspective issue. This idea about we got to pay the price for God. It's totally our unrenewed mind. Here's the real issue. It's part. It is the greatest value, the pearl of great price. Go sell everything you have and buy that field. It's not paying the price. It's getting the reward to serve God, to know God, to have relationship with God, to grow in depth with God, to serve his purposes. It is the greatest thing. It is why we were created. This count the cost, this, oh, it's so hard to serve God. We're just whiners. We're whiny. Because we don't have right perspective. We're serving God. God. We get to do stuff the angels don't get to do. The angels have perspective we don't have, but we get to do stuff. We get to partner in ways they don't. It's not paying the price to like lay your life down for Jesus. It's the greatest joy and honor and blessing and privilege and reward. We are so unrenewed in our thinking. We're like lost people. I don't know if I really want to give up my sin and my addictions and my problems and my depression. I don't know if I really want to give that up and serve God and get eternal rewards and joy in my heart and be useful during my generation. I don't know. This is a really hard thing to figure out. Like, we're so unrenewed in our thinking. It's really that we're jacked up is our problem. Because when we think about this, we talk about it like it's paying the price. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's so unrenewed in our thinking. I want to learn from the story of Gideon and we'll wrap up. God is not afraid. I want you to look around the room. God is not afraid to whittle things down to a faithful few. To accomplish his purposes. He is not afraid. It's actually a model that he seems to kind of like. Let's read this Gideon story. It's Judges chapter 7, 2 through 7. I love this. Gideon's called to do something totally impossible. If he could have gotten everybody together with all the best stuff, it would have been impossible for them to win the battle that they were going to go into. Because their everybody was still so outnumbered by what they were up against regarding the armies that they had to face. So God calls Gideon to something totally impossible. And then God says, you know, let's just tighten that up a little bit. Let's figure a way to make the impossibility odds go through the roof. Just to make the task even more impossible. He's vastly outnumbered, and he's got 32,000 men at his disposal. And God looks at the 32,000 men, and he says, that's too many to win the victory. No, 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 Lord. See, the way this works is, if our army's bigger than their army, then when we go and fight them, we'll kill more of their guys, and then we'll win. And Lord goes, that's not how I do this. I know that's real cute that you guys think that that's how that works, but really the way this works is I just find a few wholehearted people and I kick tail and I take names with them. I just need a few crazy people. That's all I need. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. Too many men! Yeah. And I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel will boast. So announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back. Separate those that lap the water from those that kneel down to drink. And 300 of them drank with cupped hands. So this is a position ready for battle. The idea is, of the group that's left, everybody goes down and sticks their face in the water. And they're drinking. Except 300. They get down, and they scoop the water, and they're still looking for bad guys, and they're drinking. And they're looking, and they're drinking, and they're looking, and they're drinking. And God goes, yeah, see, they're really in this. Those other guys are going to die today. I mean, if they go out there, they're going, I don't know what they're doing. They are not out here to fight. And God says, separate those that are ready from those that aren't. And the rest all got down on their hands, knees to drink, and the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300, I will save you. Let the others go home. God was saying, if you're scared, go home. It's okay. I'm not going to make you partner with this. It's okay. If you're scared, go home. If you think the cost is too high, if you're fearing, if you've got Trump, if you think, like, I don't want to go to bed, I don't know how this is going to turn, it's okay, you can go home. It's okay. If you think it's not worth it to fight for me, it's okay, you can go home. It's okay. If you're not willing to watch carefully, if you're not prepared to fight, it's okay, you can go home. And if you go home, I will still love you so, so much. But you will miss out on the battle. And I got news for you. I'm going to win the battle today with a group of people that say yes. However big, however small, I am going to win the battle through partnership with my people. Just a few crazy ones that say yes, it's all I really need. And I'll get a few crazy ones. There's a few of you out there. You ain't right. I'll get a few crazy ones. And all those that go home, I'm still going to love. I'm still going to love. I'm still going to love. But they will not have partnered with me. They will have no story to tell their children. They will have missed out on what I was doing in that generation. There will be no other battle like that battle. There was no other fight like that fight. And there were many, many, many who missed out. Deliverance still came. The Lord still delivered. I'm going to skip forward a little bit. The Lord will deliver by many or by few. The Lord will accomplish his purposes with the big or with the small, with just the ones that just keep saying yes. He's doing stuff on purpose to whittle things down. He's giving people opportunity. He's giving people, hear me, he's giving people opportunity. He's giving you opportunity. And you can say, okay. You can say, this foreigner fellowship thing is so, I know. I'm going down the street. That's okay. That's okay. It is. He's given people opportunity, but he has a purpose, and I believe it. So why spend all this time developing this idea for a wholehearted few being able to win the day? Why would I even do that? Because I believe the Lord has given this group of people a very unique invitation. I believe it's his purposes that we would partner with him to see revival come to our region. And in order to do that, how will we partner with revival? The very starting point is we would have to pray for it. So part of what I'm doing here is I'm telling you that if we want to see God bring revival to Dallas-Fort Worth, we need to be contending in the place of prayer for it. That's the reason. It's one of the primary reasons. It's not the only, but it is one of the top three reasons that the Lord told us to start the prayer room. The reason for the existence of the prayer room. It's not the only reason, but it's one of the top three. Was to start a ministry that would contend for revival in the Dallas-Fort Worth region. And it's why this church, we're asking all of you to be in prayer meetings over there. To help contend for revival in the region. Because it's a purpose of God in our generation. It's a purpose of God in our generation. It's a purpose of God for Dallas-Fort Worth. It's a purpose of God for the church of this region. That there would be a people who are contending for revival for Dallas-Fort Worth. It's a purpose of God for the generation. And so we're partnering. And so we're asking, be in prayer meetings. Contend for revival. How will we get revival if we don't contend? There's more to it, but that is the start and the mainstay. Ask the Lord of the harvest to release the workers into the harvest field. Ask him at prayer. It's the reason the Lord started it. The Lord told me back in 2005, start a daily prayer meeting and keep it going until I come. I've got purposes. I'll tell you more later. I'll give you more instruction as you keep saying yes. Just start prayer meetings and start contending for revival in the region. He started the prayer room because he wants a revival in Dallas-Fort Worth. This church is more connected to the prayer room than anything on the planet. We're supposed to be fueling that prayer room. That prayer room is a main mission. It's the main mission of this church that we would be pouring in money and energy. It's the reason our announcements often have things about what's going on over there, because we want you involved over there. Because over there is not separate from over here. Over there is the mission of over here. Some churches have got a mission in Africa, or missionaries over there, or mission. Ours happens to be 5 miles up the road. That's our mission, is the prayer room mission space. It's our mission. The Lord told us to build it, to strengthen it. There's been dynamic partnership from the very beginning of this church, because the Lord told us that this church wasn't, the primary intention of this church, again, we're not normal, we're weird. The primary intention of this church was not to be a place for the masses to come and get fed. Well, boy, we're accomplishing that, aren't we? Amen, hallelujah. We're meeting our purposes. Our purpose was to raise up a fellowship that could serve as the most healthy spiritual environment for those that are giving their lives over at the prayer room to help see revival come to our region. But right now, we're a little out of balance. Because not everybody's in prayer meetings over there, but even some of us that are in prayer meetings over there, our heart's not there. I want to call our church to genuine participation. Prayer meetings, yes, but tracking with, running with. I want to encourage all of you, if you're not listening to the Saturday night messages that are happening over at the prayer room, if you don't go to the encounter services, start going. They're great. But if you can't go, at least listen to the podcast. Track with. Get your heart invested in what the Lord's doing over there. I'm telling you right now, the Lord's purpose for the region is to bring revival. And I can't think of any ministry that I know of in the region that's been praying for revival nearly daily for 11 years in our region. It sounds to me like the Lord has strategic purposes with the prayer room to bring about part of the purposes of God for this generation in Dallas-Fort Worth to partner with revival.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.